Dealing with this sermon, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 21. We're going to read down verses 12 through 17, familiar portion of Scripture. Something relatively simple for us, just to take into our week as we go our separate ways. I say that, but every single sermon I preach is within 5 minutes of each other in length. So we'll find out together if it's actually a shorter one. It might be, it might not be. We'll find out together. So, chapter 21, verse 12, reading down to verse 17. If you would stand with me in reverence to the reading of God's word. And the Bible says, "And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased, and said unto him, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, Yea, have ye never read? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise. And he left them, and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there." So the title of the sermon this evening is relatively simple, more of a meat and potatoes type of sermon. I believe I have content here, don't get me wrong. Some preachers come up here and they say it's going to be simple, meaning I didn't really study. That's not what I'm proposing to you this evening. I mean, this is a meat and potatoes sermon that I think will be helpful to us as a church body, help build us up and edify us in the Word of God. The title of this sermon is Dealing with Sin in the Church. Dealing with Sin in the Church. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much again. Lord, I try to thank you every time I can. I try to start with praise, Father, for everything that you've done for our church, everything that you've done in my life personally. Father, I am aware you have taken me, a sinful, wretched human, and you have picked me up out of the mire that was my life as an 18-year-old. Father, a drunk, a drug person, doing all the wrong things, saying all the wrong things, being all the wrong things, running from you. Lord, you took me and you completely changed me from the inside out. Father, I'm thankful to you for that, and I praise you for that this evening, Lord. I pray that you would use me this evening through this work, Father, through this sermon that I believe wholeheartedly you have prepared, Lord, and help it to edify our church, to build up our church. Lord, I pray that you would get me out of the way, empty me of myself, fill me with your spirit, Father, that this word might go out the way it ought to. Lord, I pray that for the listener that they would receive it the way it's intended to be received, that the Holy Spirit would work specifically in their lives on an individual basis, Lord, to apply it. Father, I've got an application here that I'm going to give them, generally speaking, Father, but only you know what's in the heart of these people. And Lord, I pray that however this is supposed to apply, you apply it firmly and without mistake. And Lord, not only that, I pray that this word be worked out in the lives of everyone in this room as a result of the preaching of it. Father, it is in Jesus' name that I pray, and amen. So, last week, and I've referenced this sermon already, but I really liked the sermon that Pastor preached about avoiding enticement. It was a great message. I say something nice when he's not in the room. I've said something nice when he is in the room. I don't just razz him all the time. There you go. So, he said a very sobering message about avoiding enticement. I loved it. I thought it was a great message. Which is really good meat and potatoes preaching that I think a church needs. Preaching like that, the preaching that I try to bring is, you know, sometimes you need a sugar stick, sometimes you need something stronger than that. That sermon was something stronger than that, and I really appreciated it. I think it's good churches are still getting preached to that way, and good sermon. But let me say this, that is something that happens in most churches, if not every church. That sin or sins like that, sins that have to be handled, that have to be dealt with. So my question is, supposing you found yourself in the middle of a situation where sin is out in the open, it's, as far as you can understand, unrepentant, and it is obvious, What do you do? How do you respond? Do you leave it alone? Do you just you see it happening? You do one of these. You pretend it's not going on. You look over here. People bring it to your attention. You go, oh, that, this. No. Or do you freak out so much you just pour a cold bucket of water on them and start screaming? You know, there's two camps you could find yourself in. You know, when we were several years ago, I was aware of a ministry where in the junior church program, this wasn't here, this was a different ministry I was a part of. The guy who was running the junior church program was having an affair on his wife. And the church responded to that by doing absolutely nothing. Swept it under the rug, acted like it didn't happen, took this person's name off of all of the stationery, the website of the church, and all of these things, and just quietly tried to push it away as quietly as they could. And they didn't take this individual, they didn't deal with him. And they took this individual, and they ordained him. And they gave him their ordination to go out there and preach in different churches. And he preaches out in different churches that have associations with this church. And these churches don't know what this man did. Now, I'm not saying every single church needs to know every single thing about a man, but if a man had a major fall like that that almost wrecked his marriage, that has to be handled somehow. Likewise, I've seen in other churches that I've been associated with where a similar sin like that has happened, and they throw the baby out with the bathwater entirely. It happens, and both parties are this, both in the marketplace and in the church, you're gone. You're never coming back, and if you ever come back, we're going to meet you at the door and tell you to go. You're a wicked, vile sinner, and there's no hope for you, and we're going to remove you from this place, permanently speaking. Well, neither one of those responses are correct. But what we find is that those responses, while they're not correct, they're pretty common. And I think that comes because churches generally, they don't know how to handle those situations. Now, we have had the blessing of, as I've said, I'm going to say two nice things about you, Pastor. Get ready. Here it is. Ready? I know. Savor the flavor. It's not going to last. We have a good pastor who preaches down these lines. We have a good pastor who handles a lot of problems that are the right way, in such a way that they don't have to, they just naturally, good leadership will remove a lot of problems before they start. So we deal with a lot, we have a lot of that here, and that's a blessing. But I think this is still a profitable message for us to understand, because I think this will tell us more about Christ and how we can handle these things on an individual basis. We need to understand what to do, how to respond when sin takes place. Most churches will either overreact and go scorched earth, or they will turn a completely blind eye. Both responses hurt the church. Today, here's what we're going to be looking at. We're going to be looking at how Jesus responded to obvious unrepented sin in his temple, and we're going to glean from our own understanding how we ought to behave in these circumstances. Now, there are some things that Jesus did do that we need to glean, and there are some things that Jesus did do that we have no right to claim. And we're going to look at both of those today. So I have 3 points for you. Not four, like this morning. I have 3 points for you, and we will move forward here. So number one, what is the first thing we need to do? What is the first thing we need to do? Well, number one, look at this with me. Matthew chapter 21, verse 12. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. Point number one, we need to flip tables. No, that's not the point of the message. No, bummer, right? Point number one, we need to act. We need to do something. We need to act. You see, Jesus, when he saw this, Jesus acted. Because the thing that Jesus understood about it was that sin that is in the camp is sin that is going to permeate and destroy. I'll give you an example of sin that is left, the sin that's left to its own. My former pastor, Pastor Charles Kesey at Midway Baptist Church, he's retired now. He's still out there preaching. He's a great man. I love the man. In the 70s, he had a church in LaGrange before he went and started Midway Baptist Church. Now, that church, Just like what I was teaching in 2 Peter in Sunday school a couple of weeks ago, that church had some people from the charismatic movement that crept in unawares. Okay? And this pastor, he had to go make money, so he had to go sing with a tour group. Into, I don't know, these decisions he's made. But he was gone a lot. And these teachers crept in unawares, and they started teaching things that were not Baptist, that were not biblical, that were wrong, 100%. And it started to permeate throughout the congregation. And eventually, that congregation got to the point they started believing some of these things. All of this happening as undercurrents. You'd never know it if you went to the services. Private conversations happen in the hallway, in the fellowship hall, in the office, in people's homes, not being dealt with. Well, eventually, what did this come to? Well, Pastor Kesey, he went in on a Sunday morning, he preached, and then he got on his bus, went with his family, went to sing at a church. He came back, he was met at the door by the deacons, and they looked at him and said, "You have been voted out." That's a sad story. But that's what happens when sin is allowed to permeate a church. Things like that will take place. And Jesus understands that. Now, we have to act when we see these things. We have to do something. Now, how do we act in these situations? That's the important thing. What do we have to do? We have to tell the pastor. You have to tell leadership. You have to make them aware of it. You have to tell them something. The situation here, Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the leader. So, he has responsibility here that most people don't have. So you have to tell somebody. That sin can't be left alone. That sin has to be dealt with. Go with me to the book of Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. To give you a familiar flavor of how God views sin in the church. Ananias and Sapphira. Very familiar. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, "Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men," get this, "but unto God." And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. Can't imagine why. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. The way this is written tells me, I think God enjoys a little bit of dark humor, the way that this is written. And it was about the space of 3 hours after when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, "Tell me, whether thee sold the land for so much?" And she said, "Yea, for so much." Then Peter said unto her, "How is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out." Then fell down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. So that is a view. You know, we talked about it this morning with sin. That is a view of how God sees sin in the church. And God wants sin dealt with quickly in the church. Now, having said that, let's move on. We need to act. Sin cannot be left alone. It needs to be dealt with. But let's go to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. Verse 15. "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican.
Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. So we need to act. Sin cannot be left alone. But listen, there's a proper channel on how to handle these things. And God is not behind people who just go rogue. Okay, God is behind order. The Bible teaches, let all things be done decently and in order. And there are proper channels to deal with sin when you see it, when you experience it yourself. Okay, you have to go to that person. And you have to go to that person if you feel like they've done something wrong to you directly, or if you've witnessed something, you have to go to them and confront them about it. You! No, I didn't say, hold on, here's what I didn't say. I didn't mean you go to this person, that person, that person, that person, that person, and tell them about how bad that person is. That's not what I said. What I said was you need to go to that person directly, deal with them about it directly. And you don't have to do that in a super confrontational way. You can be kind about it. You can be nice about it. I have found that if you invite people out for coffee to talk about things like that, they take it wrong. So maybe don't do that because they think that you're baiting them. So maybe don't do something like that. But pull them aside and say, hey, look, I saw this. Here's what the Bible says. What you're doing doesn't line up. And I think you continuing to do that is going to hurt you and it's going to hurt this church. Okay? That's how that's supposed to be handled, one-on-one, not you gossiping about it to somebody else, one of your friends or neighbors or whatever. That's not how that gets handled. But here's what you do next. Then, if that person won't hear you, you take two or three. One of them should be him. One of them needs to be the pastor. The pastor needs to know what's going on in the church because there needs to be order in the church. And if all these things are happening and pastor's not aware of it, or the pastor, I'm not talking about our pastor specifically. This isn't a Grace Baptist Church doctrine. This is a Bible doctrine. The pastor needs to be aware when there's things like this going on. And when the pastor knows about it, the pastor can handle it. And if the pastor feels that it's an appropriate sin that it needs to be put before the church, let that decision fall on him. He's the leader of the congregation. Give that to him, make him aware of it. There's nothing worse than when something happens and then there's a sin that takes place and all of this conspiring goes on behind the scenes and the pastor, the leader of the church, the person that God has placed here to shepherd the flock is the last one to know about it. That's not a good place to be. So we need to act, but we need to act the right way. And I can tell you this, in most cases, because of the pastoral training that many men receive, if you bring it to the pastor can handle it in a way that protects the dignity of all parties. Whereas if you just blow somebody up and you disrespect their character and you disrespect their dignity, you're going to hurt that person, you're going to hurt your own testimony, you're going to hurt the pastor, you're going to hurt the church. Because you chose to go rogue instead of handling it biblically. We need to handle these things biblically. So yes, we absolutely need to act. Sin cannot be left alone. And sin has a proper channel to deal with it. And these things are all absolutely true. Now, let me give you an aligning principle that goes along with this that we see Jesus doing in this account in the book of Matthew. So number one, we see this. We absolutely need to act. Number two, what do we see? Let's go to Matthew chapter 21, verse 13. Continuing on. And said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. So, here's what we know about this verse, about this portion of Scripture. Jesus takes... And when you cross-reference this with other accounts in the other Gospels, Jesus sits there, takes a scourge, and he starts flipping the tables, and he starts whipping the money changers. And we hear a lot of preaching, and it is there's an element of this that is true, that Jesus was going berserk and going all out. And I'm telling you that's not what is happening here. No, here's point number two. Number one, we need to act. Number two, we need to be gracious. We need to be gracious in the way that we deal with people. You say, what is gracious about fashioning a whip and scourging these people and flipping their tables and driving them out of the temple? I'll tell you what's gracious about that. This is the King of Kings, and this is the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, the hope of glory, that could have brought 62,000 angels to the scene to absolutely obliterate this entire part of the country if he wanted to. And instead of doing that, he used the minimum amount of force necessary to absolve the problem. And we need to glean from that. You know, it was funny, I was dealing with, I was talking to Molly in the back a couple of days ago, and I made the statement to her, I was joking, I said, you know, your song 10,000 Angels y'all sang a couple of days ago, that's actually not correct. He said 12 legions, a legion's like 6,000, that's like 62,000 angels. And, you know, I got word back from her, didn't miss a beat. She said, oh, man, I really wish we had a music guy that could vet out some of that doctrine. So, yep, kind, sweet Molly. There she is. 100% true. Yeah, that was a score. You know, I'm just happy there wasn't an audience, at least live. You know, I can take the replay. I can take the response to the replay, but that would have just eviscerated me. But yes, that is exactly what he could have sent. He could have sent, and it says when he was in the scriptures, I could send 12 legions of angels to get me off of this cross right now. Go with me to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, verse 47. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elder of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Gotta love Peter. Then said Jesus unto him, Put up again thy sword into his place. For all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? So Jesus is meek, and meekness is the strength of a sword in its sheath. It's the strength of a tamed lion, and that's the same strength that you need. Listen, we all, who here likes sin? Raise your hand. Some of us might, I don't know, but who here actually likes sin? No one's going to raise their hand to that. Sin is ugly. Sin is disgusting. We spent 45 minutes this morning talking about how terrible sin is. Sin is bad, and if you are a righteous person, what you're going to want to do, what you're going to be tempted to do in your flesh, when you see something that doesn't align with the Word of God, you might want to rail, you might want to hurt, you might want to scream and shout, you might want to be ungracious with these people, and I'm telling you, the character of Jesus Christ is that he is going to use the minimum force necessary to deal with somebody's sin, and he's going to use the maximum force available to give you grace. That is exactly how Jesus operates. We need to use as least of force as possible in dealing with these people. Look, you got to be careful. You have to be careful in how you deal with God's people. Because God takes it personally when you're dealing with them. Well, they were wrong! And God looks down and says, yes, I know, and so are you. You just don't know what you're wrong about yet because you never read your Bible and you don't pray to me all that much. I don't know if that's your situation, but that is certainly some people. You're looking at it, well, they're wrong. They did me wrong, personally. Okay. And God looks down and says, yes, I know. You've done me wrong. We need to use as little force possible. We need to be forgiving as Christ is forgiving. Go with me to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. Verse 38 to 43. This is Jesus hanging on the cross. In a superscription, also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, "This is the King of the Jews." And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Isn't that a beautiful scripture? Doesn't that give you hope that Jesus Christ is loving and kind and gracious and takes care of you? We need to be forgiving in much the same way. Because here's the thing. When we read about that man on the cross, the only thing I know about that man is that he did something worthy of being put on the cross. And I can imagine maybe a couple of things, and we could glean, and some commentator somewhere who's got an 8-year degree could probably guess and fool a lot of people about what he did. But the reality is, we don't really know how this guy lived. Not specifically, not his day-to-day behaviors, but here's the thing. When Jesus looked this man in his eyes, that very moment, he knew what the man's blood pressure was. He could tell it to you. He knew what the man's blood type was. He knew how many hairs were on the man's head. He remembers the man when he was a toddling child. And he has seen that man become a teenager. And he has seen that man become a young man. And God remembered the day when that man, that specific man on the cross, turned to that life of crime. And God had eyes on the situation when that man did the act that got him put on the cross. And that man didn't know at the time that it was going to put him on the cross, but God did. And that man saw the unrepentant nature of this individual the entire process through. Now, nobody had a more intimate knowledge of this man's sin than the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet he forgave him. My question to you is, why won't you forgive the people that sin against you here? If that is your struggle. We deal with this all the time. The church hurt me, the church hurt me, the church hurt me. Guess what? Find another church if you have a church that keeps hurting you over and over again. Find a good one. We need to be forgiving to these people as Christ is forgiving to us. I want you to do something for me. I want you to think about this. Think about all the sins that you know about yourself. And think about all the sins that you know about your worst enemy. Which pile is higher? It's either you or it's you. You know you, and you know that you're a rotten sinner just like the rest of us are. And you know that you deserve hell. And you know that Jesus Christ came and died on the cross and covered your sins white as snow through his shed blood to redeem you, to reconcile you to himself. You know that about him. You need to be willing to extend that graciousness to others. We need to be gracious. What is an element of that graciousness? Well, I said first, we need to act. Jesus acted. I'm going to give you an aligning principle here. With the number two, we need to be gracious. Get this. When you see somebody who's sinning or in a pattern of sin, some things need to be handled. Other things, the Holy Spirit just needs a little bit of time to work. I am thankful. I'll give you a perfect example, and I've shared this before. There was an instance where Brother Sibaluka came and he preached. And I was new here. I think it was 2016 or 2017. And I wasn't aware that he was one of our currently supported missionaries. In fact, at that time, I don't believe I even understood how a missions program functioned. The church I came from didn't really have a missions program. I knew nothing about it. So I heard him preach, and I was very thankful about the opportunity to hear this man preach. He was impassioned. He was on fire. He wanted to go and save. He wanted to see those people get saved. And I texted Pastor that night, and I said, "Pastor, if you bring him on, I'll pay for that man myself." We already had him. You know what he could have done? He could have texted me and said, "You idiot." What are you talking about? We voted on this before you even got here. What's wrong with you? You can't, Pastor. Go. Get out of here. Not going to cut it. He could have done that. You know what he did? You know how he responded? He didn't say anything. I don't know what you actually did, but I imagine, knowing him, what he probably did was this. He'll get it. And left it alone. We need to be willing to do that with people. We need to be willing to give people space and give them grace so that they can grow. And you know, the Holy Spirit is really good at pinpointing something in somebody's life and working on them on an individual basis. So we need to, instead, maybe somebody is doing something that's relatively minor. Maybe we don't pull them aside and say, you need to get your hair cut. No, maybe we don't do that. Maybe we preach and we teach and we encourage them to read their Bible. And you know what will likely happen? They'll cut their own hair. They'll come to it. They start coming around. They'll deal with things like that. Maybe they're, you know what, this one's a little bit more controversial. Maybe they smoke in the parking lot. Maybe they're a woman who dresses in a way that you might not like so much. And they're new. How do you handle that? I'll tell you how you handle that. Graciously. You handle it graciously. Because once you say something, you can't unsay it. And if somebody's been here for two services and they're unsaved, don't take this wrong, but you're a fool to go deal with them about that. You know what they need? They need a witness too. They need loved on. They need to be first shown that this is different. That's what they first need to see. And they need to see a genuine heart of compassion and love from the people that claim to have that from Jesus himself. So we need to act. If something is going wrong and it's something that's detrimental, we need to act on that. We cannot let that sit. But you know what? That doesn't mean we have to act right now. We are not the Lord. See, Jesus, the thing about Jesus that we forget here is that when he scourged this temple, you understand, Jesus had absolute perfect clarity on what was exactly going on with these men. And just like he knew the man who was on the cross, he knew these three money changers. He knew these money changers. And he understood the exact motives of their heart, and he understood why they were there, and he understood he was there the day that they planned it. The Father had observation of it. He knew from the beginning of time this was going to take place, and he knew exactly why it was going to take place. So when he walked into that temple, he had perfect clarity and understanding what he was going to do, how he was going to do it, and why it needed done, and we just don't have that. So how do we make up that gap? We take time, we pray about it. We seek the Lord, and we ask for his clarity on the situation. So we need to act when there's sin, but we also need to be gracious when there's sin. But we don't just need to act. We don't just need to be gracious. Go with me to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21, verse 14. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased and said unto him, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus said unto them, Yea, have ye never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected perfect praise? And he left them and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there. So I'll draw your attention to verse 14. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and what did he do? He healed them. Point number one, we need to act. Point number two, even though we need to act, we need to be gracious. Point number three, we need to continue in the good work God has called us to. I'll say it a different way. You need to continue in the good work God has called you to. There's a funny thing that happens in Christian ministry when you start to see how the sausage gets made, when you start to see people's feet are made of clay, and you start to see the errors and the mistakes and the dishonesties of life, and you start to see how these people, it can be really discouraging. When you start serving the Lord, and then you come here, you're serving a perfect God, the perfect Christ, who has perfectly saved your soul from a very hot place called hell, And then you start serving him, and then that involves you interworking with other people, and what do you start to see in them? You start to see their sin in them. What does that make a lot of people do? It makes a lot of people quit. You know, there are plenty of pastors out there that have scourged temples over the years. But there's not a lot of temple scourging pastors that remain a whole lot in the ministry. They burn out because they get mad, they get angry. They get upset, they get frustrated, they can't control themselves. That's probably why they scourged to begin with. But you can't let what you see go on in an imperfect place like a church keep you from doing the good work. Look, Jesus had people to heal. Okay? You have lives that Jesus wants you to touch. And don't let somebody else's sin stop you from doing that. There's ugliness in every church. You leave this church. Now, if God sends you somewhere, amen. Sam Milam, I believe, is in a good church this evening. Amen. Southwest Baptist Church is a good church. Okay? So some people leave for good reasons. A lot of people leave because they got their feelings hurt, because they saw sin that they didn't think existed in a church. It exists in a church. You know why? Because we're all sinners in this place. You are, I am, pastor is, everybody is. So if we're a building full of sinners, what are we going to have a lot of in this building? Sin. That, let me tell you something. That doesn't take away what Christ did on the cross. That affirms the fact that we needed it so badly, and praise God that he gave it to us. That's what that does. So we need to continue in these good works that Christ has called us to. You see somebody sinning, you pray for them. You be gracious towards them. You help them. If the time comes, you sit down with an open Bible and you express to them what they're doing. If it's so bad that it can't be ignored any longer, you take them and you pull pastor aside and you deal with it. But don't you let seeing that stop you from the work that you are called to do. You have to do the work. And let me tell you something. It's not an if you're going to see it. It's a when. When you see somebody stumble and fall, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? Are you going to quit? What has quitting gotten you so far? Has it helped you? Anything you've ever quit in life, has it helped you? Now, I understand quitting silly things is good, but quitting something that's hard just because it's hard or difficult, has that ever really helped you? No. You see, God exposes these things to us because he wants us to learn how to be gracious the way he is gracious. I've heard it said this way. It's a great statement. And it applies to marriage. This is why marriage is such a beautiful picture of this. You know, oftentimes in a marriage, men and women marry a person, and 100% of the time, because we're sinners, that person is going to lack a characteristic that you really think is important. And I believe that's by design. Because listen to this. How can God teach you to have unconditional love for that person if he gives you a person that satisfies all of your conditions? Every relationship you have in your life, God is using to build you into the person he needs you to be for the next thing. And when you cut and run, and you get out, and you quit because something got hard, you saw something you didn't want to see, you had to deal with something you didn't want to have to deal with, you saw a person that you really respected sin in a way that you never expected them to. Maybe even you've had a church leader do something to you or to somebody that you know that really bothered you, that hurt you. Don't let that make you quit. The thing about this is that God has something for you. You can't quit because if you quit, you're never going to see what it looks like at the end. And God has something special for you. He has a work for you to do. You can't quit. You have to keep at it. So we need to act. But we don't just act. We need to be gracious. And after we've acted and after we've been gracious, we have to make sure that we continue in the work that God has called us to. So in conclusion here, most churches tend to overreact. And they'll either go scorched earth, while others turn a blind eye. And both those responses, not biblical. We need to act. We need to be gracious. And we need to continue laboring for Jesus because he is the only important thing about any of this. How are you handling sin around here? Are you cutting and ungracious? Are you uncharitable? Or are you ignoring it and allowing it and calling that grace? Because that's just as bad. We cannot let these things happen this way. God has an order for these things. He wants us to act. He wants us to be gracious. He wants us, after these things are handled, to continue. Let's make sure we're doing those things.